Thank you all for being here this morning. Let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 24 and verse number 1. Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from my land and my kindred, and which spake unto me that swear unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master, and swear unto him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of evening and the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day. Show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I say, Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And it came to pass before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. Father, as we look into thy word today, I pray that you'll help me as I preach this message and this subject. But Lord, I submit myself to your leading and guiding with the Holy Spirit of God in what I am to say. We pray for thy help for thy people, and we pray, Lord, if there's anyone lost who hears this message, that the Holy Spirit will have freedom and liberty to do his work, and may Christ be glorified in all we say and do. In Christ's name, amen. All of us are very aware that today our society is like a ship adrift. It's been loosed from its mooring. The world is changing. The morals of the world are getting farther and far away from the foundations that God established. Psalm 11 and verse number 3 says, If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The world has no power, the society has no power to change its direction or to return to where it was. Without the power of God, these things are impossible. They are adrift on the Niagara River, full speed ahead toward the falls. And that's the place of judgment and hell where the society is going. And they're traveling swiftly in their morals and degradation to that place. The winds and the currents control them, and the changing times in which we live affect them. Marriage and the home and the family are the symbol of God and his people, and are part of the foundation of society that God established. Christ is the bridegroom, and the church is the bride, just as Israel was the wife of Jehovah that committed adultery against the Lord. Spiritual adultery to God. Will the church commit spiritual adultery today? In the same way that Israel did in their day. Jehovah often referred to Israel as an unfaithful wife. He told the prophet Hosea, to marry a woman of adultery, was unfaithful unto him. And then after her unfaithfulness, that he was to redeem her and buy her back from what she had done. And this was a visual testimony to the nation of Israel of how they had treated God and what God was willing to do for them if they would repent. In Hosea 3:1, Israel chased after other gods and flagons of wine. Our society has done the same, and the church has been affected by it also. As the world has gone farther and farther away from the Bible, the church has moved along after the society, and we see it affecting the church all the time. Now, first of all today, notice that Abraham sent his servant to obtain a bride for his son. And there are metaphors here and types here that Abraham is a type of God. The servant is a type of the Holy Spirit. Isaac is a type of Christ. And the bride is a type of the church. The Jewish wedding, the father made ready the covenant relationship between the bride and the groom and paid the price of the dowry. And God is the originator of our salvation. We are the church, the bride of Christ, and God has paid the price for us in giving his own son to die in our place. Romans chapter 3 verse 11 and 12 says that God is the originator of our salvation, that we did not seek after God in our own flesh. We went farther and farther away from God, and we turned every man to his own way. Read Romans chapter 3, verse 11 and 12 for that reminder, quoting from the Old Testament of how men have turned away from God, and men don't seek God, and they go farther away from God. And we have done the same. We didn't find Christ. He wasn't lost. He found us. We were in the lost condition. We were in darkness. We were in sin. We were in the filth of sin. And he redeemed us when we came to him in faith, believing his message. And he cleansed us. And the church today is the bride of Christ. And he wants to cleanse it through his word and sanctify it unto himself and present it unto himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. That's what we have to look forward to in the future. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible tells those things I just said in verse 25 through 27. And it talks about the husband and the wife relationship in that passage of Scripture and how important that relationship is. The servant went to seek a bride, as the Holy Spirit has sought in the hearts of men a bride for Christ. Abraham had to pay a price for the bride. In Acts 20:28, the church has been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what redemption is. Christ paid the price on our sins, offering himself on the cross and shedding his blood that he might pay for our sins and wash them away that we might be saved and accepted by God. Jesus said, "In the Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." This is a type of the Jewish custom of wedding, that when the son got the home ready, the father would send him for his bride, and he would go and get his bride and bring her back to the father's house. Rebekah believed the message, and Rebekah was willing to leave her family and go with this servant to Abraham to marry Isaac, whom she'd never seen. We have never seen visibly the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, "Wait a minute, my grandmother had a picture of him hanging on the wall." That's a bad misconception of what the Lord Jesus looked like. I talked to a fellow with hair down to the middle of his back and a great big beard the other day, who's an actor up here at the Narrow Way production, you know. And we talked a little while, and he seemed to, you know, love the Lord and had all that hair as an excuse because he's an actor in the play. I thought to myself, you know, 1 Corinthians says very plainly that nature itself teaches us it is a shame for a man to have long hair. And so for a man to have hair like that, our Lord Jesus Christ would never do anything that violated Scripture. Now understand, I don't believe Jesus shaved his head like mine. I don't think his haircut was this close. I think it was a knife that they cut their hair with and that sort of thing. But what the point is, there was a definite distinction between a man and a woman. And God has always wanted that in how we dress, in how we live, in even the hair on our head. A woman's hair is a glory unto her. And I don't know what a bald head is. I guess it's something the Lord keeps up with the count of the hairs that we lose, it says. So this woman was promised gifts and given bracelets and earrings and gifts as she would go and follow this servant unto the Lord. And we have been given gifts and we have been saved by God's grace on the willingness of the message of Jesus Christ. And we have a promise that if we serve Him and live for Him, one day we're going to meet Him and we'll be with Him forevermore. And so the bride took her journey in the same way that the church will take its journey unto the Lord. She returned to the groom at the father's house, and there would be a great marriage feast where they would participate. And one day we're going to heaven, and there's going to be a marriage feast, and we're going to sit down with the Lord and the people of God and enjoy that relationship with Him. God ordained marriage with Adam and Eve, and God intended marriage to cause man to multiply and fill the earth and to bring glory and honor unto God. Children are an heritage of the Lord. Happy is the man whose quiver is full of them. I used to do a little bit of bow hunting years ago. I still have a crossbow. And it's a lot easier for me to cock that crossbow than it was to pull the string back on a 75-pound bow. But I had one years ago, 75-pound bow, and a guy and I would practice about a distance from here to back of the wall. Put up a paper plate, and we'd put 10 arrows in the heart of that paper plate, split each other's arrows, you know, because they were so close together. And we got proficient at it to where we could shoot from behind trees and limbs and all of that sort of thing, you know. And then I sat in the woods in a tree, freezing to death in the rain and the snow, and never killed a deer, and gave it up, you know. But I used to hunt, and I had a quiver on the bow, and it would hold 4 arrows. Some quivers would hold 5. And if you took one out and put it in the bow, you could put another one in the quiver, you know, and you could have a stock to shoot. And so you get to thinking, in this age in which we live, well, a quiver means 5. No, they were warriors that used bow and arrow for war. And you didn't take 5 arrows in a bow quiver in those days. You put a big quiver on your back, and it was filled with arrows. And you used them. And the Bible says, children will stand with you in the gate when the enemies attack you. And they are the heritage of the Lord. And God has a reason for families and for children and to multiply upon the earth. People say, well, I don't have any more children. The world population is too great. Listen, the world population will die off with the homosexual movement and the attitude of people who don't want children and bringing up families without children. You can't go too long till a family heritage from the great-grandparents to the children will start to die off and not reproduce with the family name. God has intentions for all these things. God ordained marriage with Adam and Eve, and God gives children as a gift unto us. God intended marriage to deter immorality in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 2. And then in Hebrews 13 and verse 4, the Bible says, marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. God is moral principles for man are taught through the family relationship. The father and the mother teach their children to be honest. They teach them what the Bible says, that man is not to lie with man, and woman is not to lie with woman as if she is a man. And incest in the family is forbidden, and sex outside marriage is condemned, and relations with beasts are condemned. And all those things happen in our society as it goes farther and faster toward the precipice of judgment at the end that is going to take place. society drifts farther and farther from God, and sadly, the church drifts also. We don't drift at the same rate. We have occasional revivals of our spirit, and we stop the drifting for a period of time. But we're not making any progress going back up the river against the current of the changing times in which we live. We need the power of God. We need the change of our attitude. We need the closeness of the Word of God. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to change the turns and tides of this day in which we live. As believers, we have a desire to please God. We are told to raise our children in the nurture and admonition, and that really means the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We're told to raise our children in this way, and we want our children to become disciples of the Lord. Our calling is to make disciples, and that's a responsibility that we all share. That's not just for the preacher. That's not just for the deacons. That's not just for the Sunday school teachers. That's not just for the most dedicated of the Christian people. That is a job that we all have a part in. Some sow the seed. Some come back and water it. Some do other things in tilling the ground and all these functions. But we work together to see people saved and discipled for the cause of Christ. We don't want our marriages to fail. If our marriage fails, it's not because we planned it. It's not because we wanted it to happen. It's because the devil has allowed something to get into our minds and our attitudes and our desires and in our relationship that has caused us to go astray from the foundations that we started with God. We don't want our kids to follow the society in which we live. We don't want them to fall prey to the traps that Satan puts in their way, some which we might have gone through ourselves before we got saved and God gave us a right mind to make the changes that we need to make. A good and godly marriage will help our children, but to have a good and godly marriage, you got to work at it, and that's why you're here today. That's why you do Bible study and devotional study when you're tired in the morning and trying to get ready for work. That's why you pray like you do. That's why you study the Word of God, because it has answers for you and direction for you and guidance for you in the life that you live. Godly mom and dad treats each other according to the Bible. They set an example for their children that is more visual than a movie they could watch, and it will teach principles to them that will stay with them throughout their lifestyle. Some kids are growing up in homes where the fights on Friday night are not on TV, but in the living room. And some are growing up where the only time they hear the name of God is in a cuss word. Some are growing up where they light their mom and dad cigarettes for them and pour their beer for them. And they desire to do those things like mom and dad did when they get of age. And when they start to see that they can be like their mom and dad, they don't see love and kindness and forgiveness and a godly example of holiness. They see the normal human tendencies that our society has in every home where God is not exalted. We teach our kids what we need to learn. Don't let the sun go down on your head. Mom and dad, you're going to have some discussions. You're going to have some heated arguments. You're going to have some differences of opinion. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And that means ask forgiveness of each other and repair your relationship and pray together before you go to bed at night. And then go to bed together instead of in separate rooms or separate houses because of the anger of your discussion. We teach them to communicate their sorrows and forgiveness and needs with one another, because a lack of communication is a major problem in marital divorce and trouble in the world today. They don't sit down and discuss what's wrong. They don't sit down and discuss their attitude. I don't like what's going on with this situation. No, instead they get their lip run out. They start acting differently. They fall prey to temptations that come along because they don't like the way things are going. And they haven't even told their husband or wife what's taking place in their thinking. I want to say it's vitally important we stay away from the blame game because we are all sinners who've just been saved by the grace of God. And but for the grace of God, any one of us or any family of us could be in the same condition as some that we know of today. We need God, and we need His Word, and we need the church, and we need one another to help hold one another accountable. Christian character reveals the attributes of the fruit of the Spirit. Do you know, you hear me say it all the time, and when I say the fruit of the Spirit, I usually run through them, you know. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. You know anybody that lives like that? You know anybody that demonstrates that? They are a treasure that you should try to emulate. If they demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit instead of a meanness, an anger, a temper, a lustfulness, or all the other things that go on in the world today, and you know what's happened as Christians? We just need to ask God's forgiveness and cleansing and start seeking to practice the fruit of the Spirit and allow God to work through us to show that kind of an example to the children that we're raising in our home. God's tenderness and God's strength are revealed in Christian character in moms and dads who live according to the Word of God. You say, well, preacher, I've made a mess of it. I've failed all those things. I tried hard and it didn't work, and I've failed. My husband or my wife failed, and we just, we stopped trying. If you knew how many times I hear that, if you knew how many times people be honest, they'd have to say that. I read the Bible through, 20 times over 20 years, and I just kind of stopped reading every day. My friends, if you stop eating, it won't take long until you'll start getting weak. Those of you that are diabetic know what a low sugar count does to you. I was out cutting grass the other day. I didn't tell my wife this. I was out cutting grass the other day in the heat, and I got swimmy-headed and dizzy. And I knew exactly what it was. I was having a low blood sugar because I hadn't eaten anything. It was close to dinner time, and I needed to drink some water, and getting a little dehydrated. Miss Lynn's back with us today, and we're so glad to see her. You pray she doesn't make another fall, and that she gets over the dehydration trouble she's going through, and that God will restore her to full health really soon. It doesn't take any time for you to get weak and to not be able to function if you're not eating and drinking, and if you're not taking in the Word of God, and you're not praying and reading your Bible, you're going to get weak spiritually real quick. And then the crisis is going to happen, and you're not even going to know what happened to you on why you couldn't handle that crisis. You remember Samson, who was so strong he could tear the gates of a city off and carry them to a hill far away? He could kill a lion with his bare hands. He could catch 300 foxes or jackals or whatever they were and tie brands to their tails and turn them loose in the enemy's fields. And then after he disobeyed God and failed in his vow as a Nazarite and cut those 7 locks of hair in his Nazarite vow, when his enemies came upon him, he rose up to defeat them like he'd always done. He killed 1,000 with the jawbone of an ass. He had no strength at all to fight the enemy. And he didn't even know why the power of God had left him. He didn't realize it. You're still human. You're still breathing. You're still eating. You're still functioning. You don't realize you've lost the power of God until the crisis happens and you can't handle it. You can't deal with it. That is something that we all could go through. That's something I've been through. That's something you could go through. And we don't want to go through it again if we've ever gone through it before. Security and the stability in a home are important for children that are growing up. It has an effect on how they feel in their emotional well-being to have a secure home with a mom and a dad that love one another and that set an example as a Christian. Too many homes are single parent today, and most of those struggle financially in a single parent home. What's more difficult is if dad leaves mom and he's paying child support. He goes out and gets married again, has another family. He's still paying child support for the children in another family. He's working off of half his income and trying to live like that. It creates poverty. It creates trouble. It creates instability. It creates a problem for a child to be raised without a mama and a daddy. A two-parent home is much less likely to experience poverty, according to statistics by the government. Kids have a better chance in school when they have a mama and a daddy. They're half as likely to be involved in criminal behavior if they have a mom and a dad in the home. They're much less likely to experience abuse or need psychiatric care. They're 50% less likely to have children out of wedlock themselves if they have a mama and a daddy in the home. A godly home reveals the value of commitment, how to stick to your promises. Kids learn to keep their word. They usually learn a work ethic from their mom and dad. They see their mom working. They see their dad working. They get chores to do around the home. And as they get older, they can help more. And this creates a work ethic in them so that when they go out into the world later on, they know they're going to work. I've seen young men graduating from Bible college whose mama and daddy paid for their way to go through school, and they never worked a job in their life, and then they show up in the ministry somewhere working in a church. I've seen enough of that I wouldn't hire somebody like that. We hired Brother Sam because he not only had already graduated from college, but he'd worked 3 years in a banking institution while he helped a startup church get going. He and Amber, the first year were married, the second year after college.
First year
after you got out, you were married. And both of them worked. And they know what it's like to get up early in the morning and go to work. They know what it's like to show up every day. They know what it's like to face the difficulties of trying to cram all the job into the work and the home and all the things that go along. But if kids are spoiled and they don't have a work ethic and they don't know what it's like, you're going to have trouble out of them when they hit the workforce and have to go 40 and 50 hours a week. It's important they learn that in the home. A godly home reveals the value of commitment and how to stick to promises. They learn these things. At church, we encourage one another. The Bible says iron sharpens iron. And so we help the countenance of our brother. We help each other be good parents. We do so by example. We do so by encouragement. We do so by fellowship with one another. We do so by activities that we go to where we see one another function as a mom and a dad and a child and a parent and all of that relationship. We set an example and we communicate to one another to encourage one another. Marriage reveals the importance of caring for one another's needs and not having a selfish agenda in what you're going to do in your future once you get married. Dads step in to help in the home when mom's not feeling well, or she's had to carry double duty with the job and the kids, or the grandkids. My wife retired from teaching in Christian school and took over keeping a couple of grandkids all day, every day. One of them goes to school. She picks her up from school and brings her to our house until her mom gets home. And the little boy is with us all day long. And we love it. We love the kids. We love being there. But it keeps her very busy doing all of that to entertain them and meet all their needs. And so sometimes, you know, I have to step in and help do some things. I do know how to wash clothes. She won't let me do it very often. She don't like the way I do it. And I just bought her a new washing machine, so I don't even know how to run that thing. And it's got no agitator. I don't even know how the clothes get clean, but they do. And it makes noise for 2 hours. And it's weird. But I still know how to wash dishes. We have a dishwasher in the parish home. It's me. We have an electric dishwasher, you know, but we never use it. because I don't like to see a sink full of dishes, so I go ahead and wash them instead of saying something to my wife about it. Create an argument because the dishes are dirty, why don't I just wash them instead? So I wash them, and I put them away, and I help out in that way. I get the vacuum cleaner out once in a while and vacuum the floor and help out in a few chores like that, in addition to keeping up the automobiles and the yard and all the things that need to be done. You say, oh, you work too hard. No, I don't. I'm not overworked. I'm like the English people think all Americans, overpaid, overweight, oversexed. That's probably true. Mom sometimes sees dad has a need. He came home from work. He worked very hard. He's tired. He sits down in his easy chair or lies down on the couch. And she goes ahead and fixes the supper without his help and makes him a plate and brings it to him. My wife makes the supper quite often. Of course, she always says, Jim, it's ready. So I had to fix my own plate, you know. It doesn't hurt me a bit. There's a time to step in and help one another. And kids see that and learn that. Instead of having a demanding that their wife overwork like they saw their mom overwork. There used to be an old song you'd hear all the time back when I was a child. When I watch these old movies on AMC channel, I hear it even there every once in a while. I want a girl just like the girl that married dear old dad. A girl that's like his mom who was pure, and she was the only girl his daddy ever had. Helps a kid see the importance in the relationship in more than just physical appearance. There's a lot more to people than just physical appearance. It helps kids to see that a person with values matters, a person with morals matter, a person with character matters. Marriage gives hope that lifelong love is possible. God intends marriage to last till we die. One of our deacons told me one time, he told his wife that he loved her with all of his heart, but when she died, he was going to bring a date to the funeral. And the Bible says if they die, it's okay to marry again, but only in that case. We've got three couples here in the church that are celebrating in the next couple of months, 50 years of marriage. I relish that. I hope for that. I appreciate that so much, the longevity that is shown in Christian families. Because God's love lasts, our love should last. Now, have those people been married 50 years? I won't put them on the spot. You think they've ever had any disagreements? You think they've ever had some struggles? You think they've ever had doubts? You think they've ever faced crisis? I know they have. You say, oh, you don't think they're that good of people. No, I've been married 46 years, and I know I'm human, and if I've had them, they've had them too. Because all temptations we face are common to all men. It happens in varying degrees, of course. Marriage in a good home reveals what it takes to make a marriage last, to keep long-term marriage. There are certain boundaries we must not cross. And if you've crossed them, fall on your face and ask forgiveness. And ask God to strengthen you not to cross them again. First of all, the boundary of sexual morality. Sexual relationship in the marriage alone. Abuse, physically. Don't cross that line. You say, you don't know what my wife said. I don't care what she said. You do not need to hit her. That's abuse, and you need to stay away from that. Because one day you're going to get old, and then that's when the elderly abuse is going to start taking place. Alcohol and drugs will destroy a home and the children that grow up in it. And having secret debts. I had a woman call me one night just bawling her eyes out on the phone. It took her a minute or two to get herself calmed down where she could tell me. She tried telling me twice, and I said, just take a break, take a breath. say a little prayer, then come back and tell me again, I can't understand what you're saying. She said, I just got on the computer and found out my husband is $35,000 in debt with credit cards. And I knew absolutely nothing about it. I'd like to say there was a happy ending, but there was a divorce that took place after that. Not just because of that reason. Another line not to cross, divorce should never be thought of as an option for the problems that you have. I've told you many times about Billy Graham's wife saying, you know, didn't you think of divorce during all that? No, I thought of murder a couple of times. You know, don't think of murder either. My wife says I could have killed Jim and been out of penitentiary by now. A life sentence has already been over. It takes work, it takes staying spiritual, it takes prayer. And I'll tell you another thing it takes, and I'm through. It takes a humble walk with God. Just as soon as you start pridefully talking about how you got it all under control and you know what to do in the marriage and you know how to handle your wife, you are inviting Satan to knock you off your pedestal. Like Peter, who said to Jesus, I'll never deny you. Though the rest of them do, I will never do that. And Jesus said, Satan hath desired to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. And Peter's words didn't even fall to the ground and get cold before he stood by the fires of the wicked and denied he even knew the Lord three times. And when the rooster crowed, he wept bitterly over his sin. If you've fallen, get up. If you're dirty, take a shower. Confess your sin to God and be cleansed. And get a new start with a determination to follow God and do things His way. Our Father, we love You. We pray for this church. We pray for our marriages and our homes and our family. We pray especially today for those that are in crisis and trouble, those that are in sickness and disease, those that are facing poverty and difficulty in life. Lord, there's a couple of men that I know of that's got alcohol problems, and I pray for them that they'd see that wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is unwise. And Lord, there's misery and destruction and heartache and heartbreak in those bottles. And I pray You'll help them to see it for what it is and deliver them from it. And I pray, God, for the homes and families that are represented here, that You will strengthen us and hedge us about in Thy divine protection. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.